going to be great.
This is Matthew 28, verses from 18, 19, and 20. Y llegando Jesús les habló diciendo, Toda potestad me es dada en el cielo y en la tierra. Por tanto, id enseñad a todas las naciones, bautizándolos en el nombre del Padre, del Hijo y del Espíritu Santo, enseñándoles que guarden todas las cosas que os he mandado. Y he aquí, yo estoy con vosotros todos los días hasta el fin del mundo. Amén.
Thank you. So, to be honest, I'm still kind of processing this trip. And like watching the video every time, I'm just like, that's amazing what happened in 10 days in our group and what God did in us and myself and in the community that we came to serve. And if I'm honest, I'm still kind of processing some of the food. So if I run off stage quickly, that's why. Turn off my mic. But all joking aside, one of the things that really surprised me as we were on that trip was getting to know the church community that we were serving there. Now, I kind of came from this perspective, oh, we're coming from Canada. We're coming from a far more prosperous place to serve here in Mexicali. It's really meaningful. And then what surprised me was as we came into this church, we realized that the church was doing something similar to us. Most of the pastors have full-time jobs. Pastor Alonzo works driving trucks for a living. Pastor Luis, the one who spoke at the end of the video, drives Ubers to pay the bills. And where they're living, they could live in a fairly nice neighborhood, live a fairly safe, calm life. But they choose to be involved in a church, a neighborhood that's actually between two highways and two industrial parks. It is not a great neighborhood. And they choose to go there and serve the community there and look at the needs that the community has and figure out how they can just practically serve them and share who God is with them. And that's been pretty amazing to me. I'll come back to that a bit more later, but I'm going to kind of jump a little bit into my own space. And whenever I come back from a trip like this, it's hard for me. I spent 2 months in Guatemala 5 years ago, and I probably spent 2 months feeling weird afterwards. Because you come back, it's been such a crazy experience, and you've seen God do so much. You felt so close to Him. And then you come home, and you sit down, and you're like, I have so much time. I have so much food that is nice to me. What do I do with my time? What do I do with the resources that I have? I think, like, seeing God do so much, something should be different in me. But do I just, like, go back to my everyday life, working, paying the bills, making ends meet? And you guys have probably experienced something similar to that. Whether it was going on a mission trip like this, or maybe you went to a conference, and it was just amazing, and you worshiped God, and you were like, I just want my life to be like this. Or you went to a camp. Or sometimes even when you go through a really meaningful Christmas or Easter time where you felt like you just kind of walked with God through it. And it gets to the end and you're just like, what now? And it's funny because this feeling that we get after these experiences isn't just unique to us. And that at the same time, kind of walking through leading up to the crucifixion of Christ, and then his death and resurrection and Easter. At this time, the disciples were experiencing something similar to us. It actually describes the disciples, after Christ's death, they went and they locked themselves in a room in fear. They just didn't know what to do. They had had this amazing 3 years of walking beside God. They literally like ate with God, slept probably in the same room as God, had late-night talks with God himself. You can't feel closer to him than that on this earth. And then he's dead. He's gone. They're just ordinary fishermen and tax collectors again. And suddenly, what do they do with their lives? What do you do after an experience like that? I don't know what I would have done. And so Jesus was crucified, he He was dead for 3 days. He rose back to life. And he didn't just immediately ascend back to heaven. But before that, he took 40 days to be on earth again and share a little bit of more encouragement with the disciples that he had. And that's where we find ourselves in the scripture passage in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And it says, "And Jesus came to them and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So there's kind of three things I want to draw out of that. The first is the last little section. It says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And this really matters because if you know your history, Jesus said this and then he ascended back to heaven, which would kind of make him a liar if he's like, "I'm going to be with you to the end of the age, but yep, I'm out." But that's not what he meant. What he was referring to was that while he was going back to heaven to the right hand of his Father, he was sending the Holy Spirit to live in us, the church. Because we're called to be the body of Christ. We're not called to act like the body of Christ. We're called to be the body of Christ. And to do that, Christ has to live in us. And so Jesus, while he sent it back to heaven, he sent his Spirit to live in us as a church, to be his body here on earth and empower that. So that's the first thing that I really want to draw out, is that God gave us his Spirit to allow us to be his body here on earth. The second thing is that we aren't called to be ordinary. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, that was an amazing 3 years. It was awesome. Go back to your everyday life. Just be a little bit holier." He didn't just leave them to be the fishermen or tax collectors that he had found them as. Instead, we get to the third point. We are called to something. Verse 19 says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Go and make disciples. That's their new purpose. I'm just going to take a moment to recognize, it's kind of cliche, this passage is typically called the Great Commission. It's always used for missions. I really didn't want to preach on the Great Commission on a missions-focused Sunday because it's just cliche and I get annoyed with that. But I think it's going to get really rich if we actually dig into what being a disciple means and making disciples. Because we normally are like, "Go make disciples. Everybody go do missions." But we're not all meant to go to Africa, I'm pretty sure. So we're going to dig into that a little bit. And there's three ways that we're going to dig into that. The first is we're going to look at, how did Jesus make disciples? The second is, how does the church that we served in Mexicali make disciples? Because they set an amazing example of that to me. And third, how does Hope Community Church make disciples? And so when it comes to Jesus making disciples, he came to earth, and he didn't say, "Hey, I'm Jesus, I'm God, I'm amazing, worship me." He could have. It would have been true. But he didn't. What he did was he started by looking at the practical needs of the community he was in and serving those. And then from that, planting seeds of faith as people see his character and who he is, and they go, "Oh, there's something here that's different. He's not just an average teacher. He might be the Son of God." And like, we look at his first miracle. His first miracle, literally, he's sitting at a wedding. It's a great wedding. It's all good. They're celebrating somebody's marriage. It's great. But then a problem comes up. They're running out of wine. And there goes the party, right? It's just a little thing, but Jesus sees this need in his community. He's like, "Oh, we're running out of wine at this wedding celebration? Well, I can fix that." So he gets water, and he turns it into wine. And the party continues. He didn't try to do anything fancy. He was just like, "Here's a need, I can fill it." And in the same way, when you look at the church in Mexicali, it's pretty amazing because when we're visiting there, at first we're like, "Why are there these random guys hanging out here?" And then you start to notice that there's bunk rooms. And it turns out that the church there, the pastors realized that there are a lot of men who had been deported or were homeless and were having a hard time getting their lives together. And so they actually have bunk rooms at the church and run a bit of a halfway house for men who have been deported or are homeless. And they help them find jobs and get their feet under them. And in that, oftentimes, they come to know who Christ is, and that becomes a part of their life again. And in the same way, when we come, they don't say, oh, paint that wall, like useless Canadians, because we're not great at painting walls, at least I'm not, and you don't want me to. Instead, they're like, that's a waste of resources, but we have a genuine need. We have these kids in our community who don't have loving, caring families around them right now, and they need people to show up in their life and just show that they care. Give them piggybacks, give them hugs, sit with them. And so they invite us into doing that, which even in our broken Spanish, we can do pretty well. And we do this VBS, and we spend time with these kids. We start to take care of the practical needs of these kids. And in doing that, we reflect the character of God in us and start to plant seeds of faith. There's actually churches that have been served by some of the teams doing things similar to us, where they're doing VBSs 15, 20 years ago. And now some of those kids who would never have been in the church otherwise are young adults taking leadership in their churches. And it just starts with the discipleship of going and serving practical needs, reflecting the character of Christ. And so I don't want us to be beat down. Something that's really interesting is if you actually look at our church and things that we do, there are ways that we're already doing this. And that we go to Mexicali and we serve there, and we serve some of the practical needs there. Around the globe, we're spending money to build wells in Africa and provide for them. And then here in Surrey, we looked at, and we saw there's a practical need, that there's families that coming around Christmas time have a hard time making ends meet, and we provide food hampers for them. And we see needs like a local school where there's a lot of families that have a hard time providing breakfast for their kids in the morning. And so we provide breakfast for kids every school morning at one of the local schools. And there's even more interesting needs that you run into. In Western culture, we have a hard time connecting and building relationship. And so we as a church go to Clayton Days to build relationships and make friendships and bring our community together. Or we host a read aloud at the church for young families where they can connect and grow together. And so the question is not, are there ways to do this, but are you going to do this? Are you going to get done with an amazing experience? Are you going to come back from a conference, get done with a missions trip, get to the end of an amazing holiday season celebrating Christ, and be like, well, that was amazing feeling close to God and feeling like I had a purpose and like I was just in His will, but I'm going to stop now and wait until the next experience? Or are you going to look at the call God gave His disciples and us after an amazing experience like that? Are you going to go into your community and look for the needs that are there and serve them and reflect who God is? I think that in the power of Christ, we can do that. We can walk into our schools and be like, my classmates are fun to hang out with, but they're also people who have deep needs in their lives. They may be hurt, they may need friendship, and you can care for them. You may walk into your workplace and instead of just being like, oh yeah, I need to get along with these people so life is easy and I get my paycheck. Instead, you can look at them as people who are going through life, that you can walk beside them, you can listen to their stories, you can care for them. If they need to go out and talk after work, take them out for coffee or a beer after work and talk about life and actually address that. That's what we're called to here and now. And so in this church, in this community, I believe that God is calling us to let His Spirit live in us. Let us be the body of Christ and serve the practical needs of Clayton Heights and Surrey and the church around the world as we've been given the resources to do so. So that's my challenge for you today. I'm just going to close this in prayer. Lord, I thank You so much for the ways that You have blessed this community, that You have worked in us. You've equipped us uniquely to serve you. Every one of us, well, we have different skills. Some of us can play music. Some of us can't, like myself. But that you would open our eyes to the needs in the community around us, in our families, in our schools, in our workplace. That we would serve those. And we wouldn't serve those in our own strength, but that we would let you live in us and through us, shaping our hearts and giving us a passion to serve the practical needs of those around us and reflect your heart, that we would plant seeds of faith that could be nurtured and discipled and grow into faith of those around us. In your name, Lord, amen.
And as we serve, our great God walks beside us. Will you stand?